Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would you say that last verse with me? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Shall we pray? Father, please bless the reading of your word tonight. Help us to apply it to our own hearts and help us to learn to walk with the joy that we hear and sense from the Apostle Paul. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text tonight, in verse 19, we read these words, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." When we read the word "this," we are seeing a reference to the previous verse. And I want you to notice in verse number 18, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." So when Paul speaks about having his salvation in verse 19, he's not speaking about getting saved again. He's speaking about being delivered from the problem mentioned in verse 18. And some of you might remember that problem from a few weeks ago. The problem was very simple. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And while he was there imprisoned in Caesar's house, so it was that there were men who were preaching, some with a pure heart and some under pretense. And Paul says in verse number 18, "Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." And so in essence, here he is in jail. He is chained in Caesar's household. There's preachers outside the household, some in truth, some in pretense. And he was chained. He couldn't do a whole lot about it. So he just had to say, well, at least Christ is being preached. Have you ever had situations in your life that you couldn't do a whole lot about it anyways? So you just found yourself trusting the Lord through that circumstance. And that is exactly what Paul is experiencing here. He says, no matter the fact that I can't change this situation, one thing I can do is I can control my response to the situation. Now, there are many things in life that we can't control. Things come upon us that we cannot control. We cannot control the national debt problem right now. We would like to think with different voting, maybe in the future we could, but there's not a lot we can do just like that about the economy. There's not a lot we can do just like that about certain health things. There's not a lot we can do to control some of the things that come into our life. We cannot always control the situations, but we can always, by God's grace, have the right response to the situations. And that's one of the reasons God brings the trials into our life, so that we can learn how to grow in His Spirit through those trials. So Paul is mentioning in verse number 18 the trial that he had experienced. But look what he says in the second part of the verse. "And therein do I rejoice, yea," notice this phrase, "and will rejoice." All right? "Therein do I rejoice." And by the way, he says, "I'm going to keep on rejoicing." Now tonight, I want to challenge you with that thought, that no matter what you're experiencing right now, you may be chained to a circumstance that you may not be able to control that circumstance. You may feel chained by what's happening at work. You may feel chained to a problem in your family. You can't change it overnight, perhaps, but you can tonight determine by the grace of God to respond with the proper spirit. So Paul said, "I can't change what's happening, but I'm just going to rejoice that God's working anyways. I am going to rejoice," he said, "and I will rejoice." Now, so oftentimes in the Christian life, attitude determines the outcome, and our attitude determines the actions that we will take. And Paul said, "I won't let this trial change my attitude toward my God." There is a mark of spiritual maturity. The fact that he says in verse number 18, and will rejoice. I do therein rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now let's say that together, and will rejoice. One more time, and let's personalize it. I will rejoice. Let's say that. I will. All right, that's what Paul was saying. This is not a good situation he's in. He's in prison, but he's telling us by way of the Holy Spirit, I will rejoice. Now, I don't know about you. I like to find out how people keep going and how people keep rejoicing, even in the tough times. I like to find out how they do that. I don't know how many, but I read several biographies this past few weeks just to try to encourage myself and the Lord. Andrew Bonar of Scotland and Robert Murray McShane and also of Scotland. And I read the story of Moody and the story of Wycliffe and many other revivalists and preachers of yesteryear. And it's interesting to me to see how they came through difficulty and by the grace of God they finished well for the Lord. And it's interesting to me to study Philippians and to get the biography of an imprisoned apostle and to hear him say to us, I will rejoice. And I say, wow, he's imprisoned. People are essentially mocking him outside the prison doors. Under pretense, they are preaching Christ, and yet he won't let that get him down, and he's going to finish his course, and he's going to finish his course with joy, and I want to learn how to do that well. And so let's learn tonight how to live with joy in our lives. And I trust this will be a blessing as we come to the scripture tonight. Notice, first of all, tonight, Paul's foundation for rejoicing. Paul's foundation for rejoicing. You say, well, haven't we already seen this foundation, his walk with Christ? No doubt. What about the sovereignty of God? No doubt. These were foundational principles. But in verse 19, I want you to see what he says now as we come to the text. For I know, by the way, I like to be around men that know some things. Paul said in another text, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He didn't run around saying, well, I think I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I might be saved, I am saved, I'm not sure if I'm saved. He said, I know whom I have believed in. I like to be around preachers and Christians who know what they believe from the Word of God. Amen? And so he's a man who knew this. And he says in verse number 19, for I know that this, all right, class, what's the this? Remember the this, the situation was his imprisonment and the preachers out there preaching under false pretense. And he says, I'm in a bad position right now, but I know that this bad position that I'm in, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He said, I know that I'm on this road. It's a difficult road, but I'm going to turn and God's going to deliver me from this. All right. Now, what is the foundation for such a statement? Just the power of positive thinking. Had he just read Norman Vincent Peale? Had he visited the Crystal Cathedral just before his imprisonment? What was the basis for his positive thought here? And we want to study that tonight. Look at it in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. All right, how do you know that, Paul? Two ways. Notice this. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he said, I know, I discern, I believe that this shall turn, that there will be a different outcome. I know, 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. How, Paul? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Was he confident in Christ? Yes, but he was confident in two other areas I want you to see quickly tonight. First, he felt that he could rejoice because of the prayers of the church. The prayers of the church. Did you see that in verse 19? For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers. He said, church at Philippi, as I send this letter to you with Epaphroditus, I know that you are praying for me. And while I am in chains here in Caesar's household, I know that you're having prayer for me. And I know that your prayer will bring about my salvation, my deliverance. And so he had a foundational trust in the prayers of the people of God. And what a responsibility. I can get up here and give a visit with a pastor and talk to you about prayer. But if we do not pray, then what good is this tonight? Do you recognize tonight that there are 100 plus missionaries on the foreign field tonight? Yay, 200 plus at this point on the foreign fields tonight. And we pass out the prayer list and we share with you the prayer requests from the missionaries. And sometimes they face physical and serious danger in their life and physical trials in their life. And they are depending on the prayers of the Lancaster Baptist Church. I hope we're praying for them. Paul said, I'm depending on your prayer, Philippi. I'm rejoicing. I'm trusting God because I know that you are praying for me. The Bible admonishes us time and again. Ephesians 6:18, if you turn there for a moment, reminds us of the importance of our intercessory prayer, praying for those who preach. I said to you a moment ago, pray for the preachers at this conference. I give to you tonight a biblical foundation for prayer on behalf of God's people and God's preachers. Ephesians 6:18 speaks of this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. You see, Paul said, look at church at Ephesus, look at church at Philippi. God's going to deliver us, but it's going to be because of your prayers. And he says in the book of Ephesians here in verse number 18, pray for all the saints, but notice verse 19, and for me. Someone says, man, pastor always says, pray for me. Thank you for praying for me. And he must sure need a lot of prayer. I do need a lot of prayer. And if the apostle Paul was always requesting prayer, then how much more do I need to request prayer? And we need God's power and God's protection. And he notice in verse 19, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, I believe many of you are aware of the fact tonight that there are congregations led by, no doubt, sincere pastors who oftentimes are so afraid to be offensive that they leave out little things like heaven, hell, and how to avoid hell and how to get to heaven. And I'm saying tonight, we need prayer to be bold, to preach the whole truth of the Word of God. And Paul said, I'm rejoicing and I will rejoice and I believe I will be saved and delivered from this situation because you are praying for me. How many times have I stepped behind this pulpit or some pulpit in some other place and sensed the prayers of the members of the Lancaster Baptist Church and thank God for a praying membership who prays for their pastor. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance that we might speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen tonight, the prayers of the church created a foundation for Paul. Paul's rejoicing, and he said, I know you're praying for me, and God's going to bless and answer those prayers. But notice, secondly, in verse 19, he says, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm rejoicing. I'm going to rejoice because the First Baptist Church of Philippi is praying for me tonight. I'm going to rejoice because the Lancaster Baptist Church is praying for me tonight, we could say today. But he said, not only are people praying for me, but I'm going to rejoice because the Holy Spirit of God is ministering to me tonight. He says here in this verse number 19, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we should ask ourselves, why was Paul in that jail at Philippi at midnight? And why was it that Paul and Silas at midnight in that stinky, rotten prison, as they were there, no doubt chained again? How come they can begin singing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord? How could they sing Amazing Grace? How could they sing the Psalms of the Old Testament? What prompted them to do that? You know why, my friend? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gave them a song. And the Bible speaks of it here in verse number 19. And the supply of the Spirit. Now he's in jail again. Now he's in Rome and he's in jail again. And here he is again in jail and bound by Caesar's household. And what's he doing? He's saying, I'm going to rejoice. I will rejoice. Why, Paul? How can you rejoice? You're in jail. You're chained up to a Roman soldier. And the answer is because the Spirit of the living God lives in me. That's why he would rejoice. I'm going to tell you, friend, sometimes in life, you go through some times of loneliness. I was looking this afternoon on one of our church websites called Ministry 127. And it's a website just filled with ideas and encouragement for Christian workers. And there was an article written by one of our pastor friends on loneliness in the ministry. And some days you might feel like no one cares, no one understands, the burdens are heavy. Those are the days when you need to remember there is someone who understands, and he lives within me, and his name is the Holy Spirit of God. My intercessor, my comforter, my guide, my teacher, God with me, the Holy Spirit of God. And he supplied the needs of the Apostle Paul. And although Jesus Christ was in heaven, this phrase, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for me, for you, I will leave with you the Comforter. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Comforter. How we thank the Lord for that. And because the Comforter has come, now then we're able to have his presence and his guidance and his comfort along the way. And we are able to see that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And someone might have been with Paul in that prison, and they might have sat next to him there in Caesar's household. Maybe they were chained to him. And I believe with all of my heart, the Apostle Paul would have been saying, well, it's a good day to know the Lord. And I'm just writing this letter to the believers over there at Philippi. And the Spirit of God's giving me unction now as I write. And I'm just letting them know that I believe that even this is going to come to my salvation because of their prayers. And in fact, I just told them here in this verse number 18 that I will rejoice because of this, knowing that even though those fellows are over there preaching of pretense, that God is in control and I serve a great God. And I imagine this guy over here would be thinking to himself, what in the world's come over this guy here? Why, he's always talking about God and always so happy and always saying, I will rejoice. And this guy might right here might be saying, I'm not going to rejoice. I don't even know how much a bus barn costs to build. And he might just be frustrated. But the Apostle Paul, he said, doesn't matter what's going on out there. I'm not going to let what they're saying affect right here because the Spirit of God lives in me. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. Paul, why are you rejoicing? Oh, I got Christians all over the world praying for me. Yeah? Paul, why are you rejoicing? Why, the Spirit of God lives right here inside of me. And he helps me to rejoice when it doesn't seem like there's a lot to rejoice about. That's the foundation for rejoicing. You ought to rejoice tonight if you have a Christian family. You ought to rejoice tonight if you have a wife that prays for you. You ought to rejoice tonight if you have a husband that prays for you. You ought to rejoice tonight if you have parents that pray for you. You ought to rejoice tonight if you have youth workers that pray for you. You ought to rejoice tonight in the fact that you have a Sunday school teacher that prays for you, that you have a pastor that prays for you. Why are you rejoicing tonight? I've got somebody that's praying for me. I've got the Spirit of the living God that lives within me. Hey, we've all got something to rejoice about tonight. Paul had a foundation for rejoicing. But I want you to see, secondly, Paul's faith in rejoicing. You know, sometimes when you just say, I'm going to rejoice, it takes faith. You've just got to say, I'm going to rejoice because I believe what this book says. And that takes faith. And Paul certainly had it. Let's see his faith in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now notice the faith of this man. First, he had faith to expect Christ to work. Let me ask you a question. Do you expect Christ to work in your heart in the next 10 minutes? Do you expect Christ to work in your heart at the 25th anniversary conference? Or is it just something we're going to go to? Do you expect God to work in your family life? Do you expect that God will bless in your work life? Paul expected God was at work. Notice in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. The word earnest expectation means my persistent expectation, my continual belief that God is going to work. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectations shall not be cut off. He said, I have an earnest expectation. He said, I have a hope. I have a sense of joyful confidence that my God is working in my life. And someone says, Paul, why were you so hopeful in this time of your life? Notice how he says it in verse 19, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That is, that in nothing would he be dishonored or disgraced as long as he was faithful to the Lord. his life would be blessed. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He said, if God has me in this prison cell, then I'm just going to have faith that God knows what he's doing. And I have an earnest expectation that he will be glorified. I have an earnest hope that he will work even through this time. For he would say to us, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I have an earnest expectation. I will not be ashamed. I will continue on. Notice in verse 20, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be manifested in my body. He said, I'm going to be bold. I'm going to have freedom of speech to say what the word of God declares. And here was a man who had faith in God, and it caused him to keep on rejoicing for God. He had faith to expect Christ to work. Do you have that kind of faith tonight? Do you have that earnest expectation that God is going to work in your life and that God will bring about his desired will? Notice not only a faith to expect Christ to work, but secondly, he had faith that Christ would be magnified. He had faith that Christ would be magnified. Verse 20. As always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. What I am preaching to you tonight is so far above our average Christian living. Ours, mine, yours. It's almost incomprehensible to think of him being stoned at Lystra, shipwrecked at Derbe, beaten with rods, bitten by snakes in the Mediterranean. To think of Paul imprisoned at Philippi, now imprisoned in Rome, and to think of him saying, so long as I am faithful to my Lord, so long as he is magnified through me, whether it be by my life or even by my death, I am just going to keep rejoicing in my Lord. I'm telling you, that is the faith of a strong Christian man. And he said, I just have this expectation and this hope that in nothing will I be ashamed. I'm going to keep on with boldness proclaiming the truth of God, so that Christ will be magnified in my body. He had faith to magnify Jesus Christ. The word magnify means to make him conspicuous. It sounds a lot like John the Baptist, who said of Jesus Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. And Paul said, if being in this prison will cause Jesus Christ to increase, and if some of these Roman soldiers are going to get saved, and if Jesus is magnified through all of this, then so be it. I'm going to keep on rejoicing in my God. I have every expectation that he is at work, and I will trust him. Turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians and see this again in chapter 1 and verse 11. This was his prayer everywhere he went. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. As Paul wrote to the church in northern Greece, he said to them, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Notice verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul said, I'm praying for you that God will be magnified through you, that the name of Christ will be lifted up through you. And someone says, Pastor, I'm having trouble at work. Let's pray. God, how can you be glorified through this trouble at work? I've got to go to the DMV tomorrow. I don't want to go to the DMV tomorrow. Have you ever had that type of a day? I believe Paul would have said, Lord, how can you be glorified through me tomorrow at the DMV? I don't want to go down to the hospital. I don't want to have that meeting with my boss. And Paul would have said, but I have an earnest expectation and hope that if I am just bold for my Lord, that he's going to be magnified through this somehow. And whether I live or die, Paul is telling us tonight, the only thing that really matters is that Christ is magnified. Folks, that's a level of Christianity that tells us why we all need to keep growing tonight in the Lord. Paul's foundation for rejoicing was the prayers of the people and the work of the Spirit. Paul's faith for rejoicing was in his expectation that Christ was at work and that Christ could be magnified. And that's why he says to all of us in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, listen, just dedicate your lives to the Lord. Just give your career, give your family, give yourself to the Lord, and have faith then that since you've given yourself to the Lord, that no matter what happens in your life, you can rejoice by saying, Lord, I wouldn't have planned this, but I want to rejoice in you and ask you to be glorified in my life and through this time. And that was Paul's prayer. Paul had a foundation for rejoicing. Paul had a faith that kept him rejoicing. Notice finally tonight, Paul's future in rejoicing. Now, I believe, as I said a moment ago, that our attitude oftentimes determines our actions. Let's say this together. Our attitude, that's not psychology. That's the difference that faith makes. If you wake up tomorrow morning and say, I will rejoice, or if you wake up tomorrow morning and say, ah, get out of my way, the attitude could affect your day. Paul said, I choose, I will rejoice. And it affected the outcome of his life. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Shall we read this together? For to me, to live is Christ. One more time. For to live. If you had to put a verse on Paul's tombstone, I suppose it could be this verse. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you want the philosophy of his life in a verse, you have it in this verse. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's future. He said, for now and for tomorrow and for the rest of my days, to live is Christ. To me, this is his personal testimony, for to me, to live is Christ. Is that your testimony tonight? For to me, to live is Christ. This means that his only hope, his only purpose, his only reason for living was Christ. The reason that you go to work tomorrow is not just to earn a dollar, it is Christ. The reason that we spend time training our children is not just so they don't embarrass us at school. It is Christ. The reason we are here tonight is not just to do church stuff. It is Christ, Paul says. For to me, to live is Christ. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every ounce of energy, every single moment of living for Paul was to glorify Jesus Christ. Would you turn in your Bible to Romans 14 and verse 7? Romans 14 and verse 7. To ponder this for a moment. For to me to live is Christ. Romans 14 and verse 7. For none of us, Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. We die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? We've been bought with a price. We are his, and he is ours. And Paul says the living, the life of the Christian is the life of the Lord. That whether we live or whether we die unto the Lord. And so for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He said, if you understand what it means to be saved, to be born again, you're not living for yourself anymore, you're living for Jesus now. You see, that's what the Christian life is all about. For to me, to live is Christ, Paul says. So if Christ wants me in this prison, I'm going to rejoice. If we really understand Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If we really understand Paul's life verse here, Philippians 1:21, then we start to understand that no matter where he was, no matter what was happening, watch this, no matter whether you get the promotion or the demotion, no matter whether you become the president or the janitor, no matter what takes place, if you're doing your best as unto the Lord, then for me to live is Christ. And wherever Christ wants me to live, that's up to him. But for me to live is Christ. That's what it's about. This was his future. His future was in the acknowledgement that wherever he went, whatever he did, it was going to be for and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said of this verse, hang this question up in your home. What would Jesus do? And then think of another. How would Jesus do it? For what Jesus would do and how he would do it may always stand as the best guide to us. And so it is to this very day. For to me, to live is Christ. Let's say that together. For to me. So what was Paul's future? Why was he rejoicing in tomorrow when tomorrow hadn't even come? Because he knew that tomorrow was already planned by Jesus. And so though he didn't know what tomorrow held, he knew that tomorrow was held by Jesus. And so he said, I'm just going to rejoice because for me to live is Christ. And I'll tell you what, when you serve a sovereign, loving God who has a wonderful plan, then you can say, I'm just going to trust him. Some of us sometimes worry more than we should about the what-ifs of life and the tomorrows of life. But sometimes it's good just to step back and say, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know who holds tomorrow. And his name is Jesus. And for me to live is Christ. And it's me and Jesus. This was his faith, to live is Christ. Now, how many of you would agree with me? Pastor, we're in some deep spiritual water here tonight. This is deep. To live that way? Come on, fellas. No matter what's going on in my life, for me to live is Christ, Paul says. Yeah, but what if this guy's out here in pretense saying this about you? Or what if this is going on that's a negative? Well, for me to live is Christ. So if Christ allowed it for me to live, then this is part of Christ's plan. I'm telling you, that's the mark of a spiritual Christian. But that might be the high school diploma. Let's move into the PhD program for the second half of the verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. And someone says, all right, Paul, I get it. You know, you're the happy guy in the jail over here, even though you're chained to Brother Christensen. You're rejoicing in the fact that churches are praying for you, and you're rejoicing that the Holy Spirit is with you, and you're rejoicing that if you go to another prison tomorrow that the Lord is going to be with you, and so for you to live is Christ, and you have this foundation for rejoicing, we get it, and you have this faith that helps you to keep rejoicing. We can somehow fathom that even if we don't always live it. But here's where the rubber meets the road, and here's where many an unsaved and many a saved man says, I don't get that. To die is gain. Because folks, let's face it, even the best of Christians sometimes live their whole lives clinging to this world and to the things of this world. We don't handle well sometimes the concept of this verse, to die is gain. The word gain means it's an advantage. It's better. To die is gain. God has created us so that we love our families, we love in a good way the blessings of this world, and we grieve at the loss of those blessings. But God also has taught us about the benefit and the blessing of eternity. Years ago, Dr. John R. Rice went into a town, and back in that era, preachers would often, Billy Sunday and some of the evangelists, they would preach against liquor. They would go into a revival meeting and sometimes preach a whole message or two against the evils of liquor. How many of you ever heard an old-timer preach about just against liquor, all right? I preached against liquor a few years ago and probably ought to do it more often. And Billy Sunday would preach against liquor. And John R. Rice preached a revival message and preached against the sin of drunkenness and alcohol. And I mean, he just waxed eloquent. And afterwards, this was during a time when the county where he preached had laws on the books and against bootlegging and so forth. And two bootleggers came up to him, and there had been some men that got saved, and they were going to stop drinking, get out of the business. They came up to John R. Rice. They held their revolvers out to him. And they said if he didn't stop preaching at that revival meeting, that he was as good as dead. And John R. Rice looked at those bootleggers, and he said, "Gentlemen, you can't threaten a Christian with heaven." Why would he say that? "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." 2 Corinthians 5:8. I suppose I quote this at every funeral at our church. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Why did Paul say, "Don't sorrow like those without hope"? Because of this verse. To die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In 25 years, dozens of times, I've stood over a casket and I have delivered the funeral message. I always hesitate to say the names, but I could say from every single section of this auditorium tonight, your fathers, your mothers, your children, your relatives, I can think of so many, the husbands tonight, men and women of God, and I will confess to you, I've struggled through it myself concerning the timing and the love that we have. But I'm so thankful tonight to concur with what the Apostle Paul said so many years ago. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I don't always see it that way from this side, and neither do you. But Marion, I think if Brother Frank could tell us tonight, if he could telecast down here, he'd say, "He's right. It's better up here. It's gain to be with Jesus." I think Bob and Joyce Lane right now are probably holding hands walking down those streets of gold. God called Brother Bob home, and then just a few weeks later, it seemed like Joyce said, "I ain't hanging around here without him." And I think they'd say, "Pastor, we're with Jesus. It's gain. It's gain." I'm saying to you tonight, there's always a reason to rejoice. Paul had a foundational reason: the prayers of the people, the Holy Spirit's work. He had the faith of rejoicing that Christ was going to be magnified even through his imprisonment. And Paul had a future that was sealed, and he could rejoice in that future. That for him to live, why, that's all about living for Jesus. And for him to die, why, that was gain to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you tonight, as I've challenged myself in these past several days of reading this text, to rejoice in the Lord. I think of our friend Brother Ron Hamilton and the song he wrote. "God never moves without purpose or plan." And how he challenged us to rejoice in the Lord. Oh, it's easy to preach about it, but here was a man who lived it. Here was a man who challenges us tonight to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what's going on outside the walls of the church, no matter what's going on in this world, we have reason to rejoice in the Lord.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.